Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God. My name is Pastor Marquise, and we are a non-denominational church led by the living and active Word of God in the heart of Seattle, Washington, by Pastors Harold and Annis Faye Franklin. Whether this is your first time, second time, be sure to subscribe and share this with those that need it. Now join me and be ready to live and learn from the Word of God.
And so what happens is the church, founded by a perfect head, was left to the imperfect. Amen? We know that, right? And so what we have to struggle, if you want to put it, I hate to use that word because it's not really a struggle, but it is when you get out of the flesh. So what we have to struggle to do is find out what God wants us to do and stay on course. And the challenge is that for leaders in the church not to consider themselves as rulers in the church. Do you know what I mean by that? That means they want to impose their will as opposed to the will of God. And for centuries, that's exactly what happened. Imperfect church folk imposed their rule on the church. And to this day, we're still reaping some of that. You might say, well, how, Pastor? Well, what was Wednesday? Anybody know what last Wednesday was? Ash Wednesday. What happens before Ash Wednesday? Mardi Gras. Did you guys know that Mardi Gras was before Ash Wednesday? And what happens at Mardi Gras? You don't even want to know what happens at Mardi Gras. And the idea behind Mardi Gras is you're about to deny yourself, so indulge as much as you can before you have to deny yourself. Now that is a man-made rule. There is nothing in the scriptures that tells you fill up with the flesh just before you deny your flesh. Because maybe they're trying to say if you get enough flesh, it'll carry you through the Ash Wednesday, the Lent period or the Lent season. So those are man-made implemented rules. Now the idea of Lent is not wrong, but the problem is we're supposed to be surrendering and giving up and denying ourselves all the time, not just for 40 days. Amen? So those are the kinds of things that have come into the church and that have continued to be imposed on the church, but they were imposed for man's purposes and not necessarily for God. Again, they could have a spiritual benefit, but because there's so much flesh in it, it loses its real significance. And most people don't even know that Mardi Gras and Lent are connected. And that's the tragedy of those kinds of things. So what we have to do is remember that God called, has chosen a called out people. And God has always chosen a called out people. Amen? Children of Israel, he comes to them and he says, I've called you to be a peculiar nation. Stop leaving his door open. a peculiar nation, a chosen people, a royal priesthood to show forth my presence in the world. Isn't that what he told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Yes. And Israel? Isn't that what he told them? What did he tell the church? The same thing. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, to show forth the praises of him who brought you where? Out of darkness into his marvelous light. So there is no room for your light, your way, your darkness in the church. So what I'm trying to see, help the church as a whole see, and obviously my audience is not the church as a whole, although they could get it on the internet, is to help us to remember that we were called to be something, even though it's not a popular thing. The children of Israel wanted to be like everybody else because it was not popular to be singled out. Huh? It wasn't popular to not to have a king. So we want a king like everybody else. And the church has constantly had to fight the everybody else syndrome. We want to be liked like everybody else. But Jesus said, woe to those who always, when all people speak well of you. He said, that's not the place to be. Jesus was not spoken well of. And it was not because he was afraid of people, hated people, disliked folk. They just didn't like what his message was. Amen? Jesus wasn't a cold-blooded guy, right? He wasn't out there rounding up his troops so he can take over small pockets of Israel. He didn't get the disciples armed and say, okay, we're going to go into the city and we're going to kill all the men and take all the women hostage and then we're going to start our kingdom like that. That's not Jesus' message. But that's the message of some other religions. But that's not Jesus' message. Jesus came to preach the gospel, the good news that God has come down to set up his kingdom and that he was the Messiah to rule that kingdom. And he demonstrated that not only by the message, but by the words, the deeds that he did while he was on earth. And guess what? They did not like him for that message or the deeds. And he begged them, if you don't believe what I say, at least believe what I do. He begged them, but they couldn't accept it. Well, that's the way it is. The church will not be accepted if it truly carries out the message of the gospel. Now, when I say it won't be accepted, everybody will not accept it. Obviously, there are people that are going to accept the gospel. There were people in Jesus' time. Now, the problem was that people didn't stand up until after Christ died and was raised from the dead. Then they stood up. Then there was a new spirit in town, the Holy Spirit, that came to empower the church so that it could carry out its purpose. So this is what we want to try and restore. And we talked about unity last week and how God has united the church by his spirit, by his word, and by the love that he has shed in the hearts of his people. That's how we're united. Amen? By his spirit, meaning that we all have the same spirit. If you've accepted Christ, your spirit and my spirit are brothers in him. We're knitted together. But it doesn't give you this, you know, I heard this in real life, where people say, well, the spirit in me should agree in this with the spirit in you. And that's only if you've submitted to the Holy Spirit. Amen? If you're not submitted to the spirit in you will not agree with the spirit in you. Nor will it agree with the spirit in the church. And the idea is that the church, as individuals, there was going to always be an element of submission in the church. What do I mean by that? If you think you're right. Everybody say, if you think you're right. You still have to check it to make sure you're right. You can't go off and just be right all by yourself. Because when you're right, folks will come with you. But if you just think you're right and you want to rebel against everything else, I guarantee you, you're wrong. Amen? That's how cults get started. That's how people get disgruntled with the church. That's how people go through because they refuse to submit to the authority of the Holy Spirit and the authority that God has placed in the world, which is the church. And so you have to submit to the authority that God has provided in the church to keep you under subjection. So let's look at some other things that we were going to talk about. He says the church, God saw the church as a place of power. Everybody say power. So let's go to Mark chapter 16, verse 15 through 18. And we all know these passages. These are traditional passages that we've all read, many of us memorized when we were doing our Bible memorization. It's one of the Great Commission scriptures given by the Lord. And we have Mark chapter 16, 15 through 18, and it says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, of course, the word creature there should read people, right? Because the animals can't come to salvation. So he's talking about people here. But notice he says to every person. Everybody say every person. It's no longer a Jewish gospel. Amen? Only. It's now for everybody. And he goes on to say, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. Let's read that together out loud. It's up there, right? And these signs, come on, and these signs will follow those who believe. Now, you have to believe for these signs to follow you, okay? And believing just means that you receive Christ and you're baptized. And it says, in my name, they shall cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So notice there is no other religious group that has this proclamation. Amen? I mean, do you know of anybody? Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I missed something. God gave every believer the ability to demonstrate his power wherever they went. And let's deal with a couple of interesting passages in that. You know, a lot of people, I don't know how many people have been around the gospel, but those of us that have been saved for a number of years have seen what people call snake handlers. Have you guys heard of snake handlers? And they take that passage that says, and you will take up serpents, and say that if you're saved, you should be able to physically handle snakes. And there are groups of Christians that are snake handlers. Now, that's clearly not what he's talking about. But you know the story of Paul, right? Everybody remember the story, the shipwreck story of Paul? That's given in the book of Acts. Let's go to there. Let's see if we can find it real quickly. See, it's towards the end of the book of Acts. Let's see here. I think it's in chapter 27. And let's go to verse 28. Let's go to verse 2 in 28. And it says, and the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled the fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on a fire, a viper, which is another word for what? Snake. A snake, right? Fastened, came out because of the heat, and fastened on his hand, which means it what? It bit him. Now, Paul was not looking in the pile of wood for the snake so he can grab it by the neck. That was not what he was doing. He was putting wood on the fire, and the snake jumped and bit him. And the Bible said, and this is where superstition comes in, so listen carefully. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this is a murderer whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live." So this is superstition. This is what superstition looks like. Huh? You guys know what superstition is? It's things that you believe that have no basis in truth. That's what superstition is. And so their superstition said, "Oh, the snake bit Paul by the hand. That tells us he was a murderer. And therefore, he's going to die because he should have died in the water, but he didn't. So he's going to die now." Now, notice how superstition quickly turns. Verse 5, it says, "But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm." Everybody say, "Suffered no harm." Now, it doesn't tell us what kind of snake it was, but obviously the natives thought it was a deadly snake. Huh? Would you agree with that? Because they said he was supposed to what? Die. And you don't die from a garden snake bite. Right? I don't know how many have been bit by a garden snake. I don't think I have either, but I hear it hurts, but you don't die. So it goes on to say, "However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their mind and said that he was a god." So he went from a murderer to a god, and that's superstition. But this is in line with the passage, Mark 16, that we just read. Says, "You will take up serpents, and they what? Will not harm you." This is what that passage means. It does not mean that you need to get you a pit of rattlers and stick your hand in it, because after all, the Holy Ghost is on you, and they ain't going to bite you. No, that's what Jesus says, don't tempt the Lord your God. Amen? He will save you from the snake, but he didn't tell you to go and grab one. Amen? So but the power element, the church is supposed to be a place of power. And we know that the gospel has power. People all agree with that. Well, what do I mean by the gospel? We've seen how people that have been destitute, and when they accept Christ, their life is changed. Amen? I don't care what persuasion. You could be a Baptist, a Methodist, an Episcopalian, a Church of God in Christ, covenant. We all believe that there is power in the saving grace of Jesus Christ, right? But when it comes to that other stuff, that laying on of hands, that casting out of devils, that's when people get a little bit, "Well, I'm not sure if that's still left for all of us to use today." You know, that the disciples were a special group. But notice Jesus did not say all the disciples. He said all who what? Believed. And that includes disciples, but it also includes who? Us 2,000 years later. So believers, it implies that in order for us to act in this way, to have God's power manifested in this way, we have to be believers. Huh? Believers that we can do it. Believe that you can do it, and you shall have it. And that's the challenge in the church, is to believe God when things don't look easy. Huh? I mean, it's not easy to cast out a devil. Well, it's not easy for us because we couldn't do it anyway. But when you're faced with somebody who's snarling and, you know, I was downtown the other day, and folks just yelling at the top of their voice. That's when you know folks are demon possessed. They're just yelling for no reason, talking to you know, obviously the spirits that are tormenting them. And they just start, that's when you try to talk to them. But they're just cursing for no reason. But Jesus gave us the power to bring deliverance to those people. The church needs to be a place of power because there are no answers in the world for those kinds of people. Even to this day. The answer is what? No, we know the answer is Jesus, but the world's answer is what? Medication. Let's sedate them so that they are not all riled up. Did you take your medicine today? And again, I'm not denigrating medicine. I'm not trying to become anti this because I don't want that. But the point is, the only thing that can take that out of their lives is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that, and the church is the only place where that power resides. Are you with me here? Are you getting this here? So we have to understand that God has put a great responsibility on the church, but it's not ours alone. It's His through us. Amen? So we don't become the, oh, Lord, I'm a God. No, we have trust God to be able to manifest the glory that He said He would give to us and the power that He said He would give to us. So and it's not us, it's Him. We don't really have any power to do anything other than to apply His word and expect it to be followed, obeyed, manifested, however you want to say it. That's what it takes. So God has included in the church or made the church a place of power, but we have to believe that that's true. Amen? It's not going to work if we don't believe it. And you have more Christians talking themselves out of the power of God than almost anybody. Oh, well, if it's not God's will to heal, well, so and so. And let me just say this. The reality is that everybody we pray for is not going to be healed. That's a reality. But that's not the reality we have to accept. That doesn't mean we don't pray for people. Jesus was the only one that healed everybody that came to Him. But you know what? If we don't pray for anybody, we guarantee we're not going to see anybody get healed. If we pray for 10 people and 5 get healed, guess what? We got 50%. We're better than most baseball players. We're batting 500. But you understand what I'm saying here? And take the burden off of you. Well, it's going to make me look bad. Too bad. You look funny anyway, praying for him anyway. So it doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. So we have to believe that God can do through us if we make ourselves available. The church is supposed to be a place or is a place of power. Amen? The next thing, the church is supposed to be a place of reproduction. You mean there's supposed to be babies happening in the church? Well, not just physical babies, but spiritual babies, right? We read Mark 16, so let's go to Matthew 28, 18, which is the other Great Commission passage. And that one says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples. That's a spiritual term for reproduce yourselves. And I'm not talking naturally, not just talking about having children, but reproduce yourselves in the spirit. Bring disciples into the house of God. Preach the gospel. And of all nations, here it is again, making disciples of all the nations. Now the word nations is where you get the word Gentile from. Okay? So he's talking to a Jewish people to do what? Preach to a Gentile world. That was not Israel's mandate. Israel was supposed to be a light on the hill to draw people to God. Amen? Go back and read the Old Testament. I've called you, I've set you apart so that when the nations see the commandments I've given you and the life that I've given you and they see all the things that I've done for you, then they will come. And we know when Solomon came, the Bible says they came from all around the world just to hear what Solomon had to say. We know the Queen of Sheba. Now somebody's trying to make a story that, well, yeah, Solomon married Sheba and they had a kid and... No, I do. Because then they, you know, anyway, I don't want to get into that. But there was a lot of kings that came to Solomon, the Bible says. So that was Israel's mandate, is to continue to be the light. But Jesus said, carry that light to all the nations of the world. And not compel them, and force them to believe, but make new disciples of people all over the world. And we've already looked at Cornelius and how, even though Peter was sitting there when he heard this being proclaimed, Peter wasn't going to go until the Holy Spirit enlightened him. Remember that? Remember the sheep that we talked about? Peter's hungry and he gets that sheet of food, and, well, I shouldn't say food because it's food to some of us. It wasn't food to him because he wasn't eating that stuff. But God said, what I've cleansed, don't call common or unclean. And then when the Gentile people came, he says, now go, don't ask any questions, and go to their house, for I've sent them. This was the carrying out of this great commission. God is saying, Peter, now is the time to reach all nations. Before that, just Jewish converts were coming in, and they were making a lot of them. But now God was saying, now, Peter, the door is being opened to everybody. So go. And that's what Jesus is saying to us, has said to us, go and reproduce yourselves. The church is supposed to be a place that reproduces itself. Brings new life into a neighborhood. Brings new life into a family. Brings new life to a community. Brings new life. How? By sharing the truth. Now, the reality of it is, and I'm not a woman, so I don't know much about this by personal experience, but the process of pregnancy is not pleasant. Ladies, can I get an amen? I mean, you don't feel good. I mean, you're happy. Oh, I'm pregnant. I mean, you throw it up all the time. You can't be around certain smells, make you sick. Certain foods you used to eat, you can't eat. You obviously, you're gaining weight, so you don't feel good about your physical appearance. Yeah, my feet are swollen, my face is swollen, my hands are swollen, everything is swollen. Why you do this to me? But that's the process of pregnancy. And then that ain't even the birth part. You know, the process can be bad, but the birth, oh my God. And again, I don't know anything about this personally. I just watched it. But we all know that the process of bringing forth children is painful. Our women should have said that together. Painful. So why do we think that trying to reach people is not going to be painful? What does that mean? That means that you got to contend with people. What does that mean? Contention means sometimes you have to argue. Not in an ungodly way. But see, people don't want to hear. I mean, Jane asked me, I love Jane because she always got, Pastor, how am I supposed to deal with people who don't want to hear the gospel? I said, well, you sometimes just got to back off. and keep that door open so maybe another time they want to hear it. So you just got to keep. But that's contention.
Amen.
That's contention.
That's right.
People don't want to hear Marquise driving folks. They don't want. That's the last. As my uncle Rusty said, that's the last thing they want to hear is the gospel. They're on their way to whatever they're going to do and doing what, you know. So contention is a part of it. It doesn't feel good to be rejected by people. When we know they need Jesus, they know they need Jesus, but they don't want to give up what they're doing to meet Jesus. That's contention. That's the uncomfortable feeling. And then sometimes you got to walk them through because they don't know how to get there. But you got to be in a position so where they'll come to you. And that's why you back off when they're feeling, no, I don't want to hear this gospel. I don't want to hear about this Jesus guy. But there's going to come a time when they know who you are that they'll call you and ask you, could you pray for me? Could you have your church pray for me? I'm going through a... So that's when he's pulling them in. But the church is a place of reproduction, but it's not easy. It's not easy. I mean, even when you get people, just like when you have children, that ain't the end. It's like, oh, God, thank God, our son is here. Here, let me give you the keys to the car. let me give you my checkbook. Now, have at it, son. Now, come on, we wouldn't even imagine to do something like that. So we have to walk them through all that. Walk them through the tough times. They got to stick with it, just like your children got to stick with it, got to listen to you. Huh? You know, people that become born again, we have to teach them what it means. What's going on? You know, first, when you first get saved, this wonderful, oh, man, I didn't even have to finish a sentence and God showed up. You remember those days? I would say, God, oh, man, here it is. I need a job, God. Oh, they're calling me up. Oh, God. And they come and testify every week. But then all of a sudden, things start slowing down. And they say, well, what happened to God? How come God don't hear me? Well, he does hear you. Now he wants you to learn how to trust him. Depend upon him. And that's why time has to take place for those things to develop. But a new believer doesn't understand that. That's why when a baby comes, you feed the baby as soon as they start crying. Right? You don't say, hold on, I'll get to you in a minute. I'm doing something. No, you grab the bottle, you feed the baby. Now, when they're five, you say, Daddy, I'm hungry. Okay, I'll have to cook you something. It's not an immediate gratification, like the baby, right? Because they're more mature and they can handle it, no matter how, but I'm really hungry. You know, kids can be pitiful, but Dad, I'm really hungry. Well, didn't you eat lunch? Yes, you can't be that hungry. That was only an hour and a half ago. But you know what I'm saying? So that's what reproduction means, to go through that process of bringing forth children in the spirit and then in the spirit, teaching them how to walk out what they've received. That's what the church is supposed to do. Amen? The next thing the church is supposed to do is the church is supposed to be a place of truth, or where the truth could be found. Everybody say the church is a place of truth. No matter what, if it's popular or not, the church is a place of truth. And I know this is bold, but I'm going to say it anyway. There is no other truth outside the church. Nobody else has the truth. And it's not that the church has it. The church received it. Understand that? Because when you receive something, you're not arrogant about it. But amen? When you receive a gift, you know, like, yeah, that's right. They gave that to me. What about you? No, they gave it to you. Not because you earned it, but he gave it to us. But let's look at, what is it, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 16. The church is the place of truth, or where truth can be found. That's why it's so important that we don't change what the church believes. Because without the church, there is no truth. And truth anchors a society together, holds a society together. Think about all the nations that have fallen. The Roman, it's because they just continued down the path of hedonism. You guys know what hedonism means? Hedonism is just the ultimate fulfillment of every fleshly passion you could ever imagine. And that's what America has turned down to that path. You know, pleasure, 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 pleasure. I want excitement. I want more excitement on top of my excitement. So that's where drugs come in. That's where alcohol comes in. That's where everything you can think of comes in. But this is what the scripture says, and I hope I got the right passage here. What did I say? No, that's not the right book. Yeah, I'm in 1 Thessalonians. I don't know how I got into Thessalonians. Let's try to go back here. Or forward, I should say. Come on. 1 Timothy 3:14 says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly." What was that? Oh. "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of," everybody say, "of the truth." The pillar and the ground of the truth. The church of the living God. Not the God that's dead, but the living God is the pillar and the ground of truth. Amen? So without the church, there's no truth. There's no access to truth. Amen? You guys follow me? If the church gives up that position, guess what happens to the world? There is no truth in the world. That's why we can't say that a man and a man can be married. We can't in the church agree with what the world wants to impose. You with me here? Because if the church doesn't hold to that ground, there becomes no hope for the world. We are the world's hope, not just the church, that Jesus through the church. The people get to the Jesus through us. Because Jesus is not physically here, we are his what? Body. We are called the body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit. But we, the church of the living God, is the pillar and the ground of truth. Pillar is something that holds things up. Amen? A pillar. If you look up at this building, they've got pillars angled to hold the roof. And if you took out these pillars, guess what would happen? Huh? Come on, I know you guys are smart enough to know. If I just took a saw and I said, "Man, I don't like the way those are hanging. I'm gonna cut that pillar, I'm gonna cut that, I'm gonna cut them all, or I'm gonna cut them." So all we have is that one pillar dropping like that. And I like that. And I would come in here and I would not have a building. Why? Because it's the pillar that holds the building together. Well, the pillar of the church holds the world together. You might say, "Well, that's saying an awful lot, Pastor." And it is. Because Jesus is the rock. The Bible says Jesus is the cornerstone. His life anchors the whole universe. That's why you have to believe in him to get to the Father. He is the anchor of everything. When you throw the anchor out, the whole thing sinks. There's nothing to hold it together. It's gone. And that's what happens if the church turns away from its call of truth. We can't give up the position of knowing the truth, because Jesus said, if you know the truth, then it'll do what? It will set you free. But he said, men love darkness rather than light, so they don't want to know the truth. But that's what causes judgment to fall on a nation, is that it continues to reject the truth. And says, no, we can't do that. And that's why God said, or Jesus said, he says, in the last days, and he said, if those days were not shortened, even the elect would be destroyed. Because the pillars will be so shaken, nothing is going to hold it together. And so he has to end it at that point, because it's all going to collapse unless he comes and turns it all around. That's why truth is so important. I know we like to debate truth, but truth is not debatable. It just is. It just is. Just like somebody was saying, you know, let's say you don't believe in gravity. I don't believe in that gravity stuff. I can't see gravity. I can't touch gravity. I don't know what it smells like. I can't hear it. But guess what? As much as you are a non-believer in gravity, it always works. When you jump off the building, gravity takes hold. And no matter what you say, I don't believe it. You can shout it from, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I don't. It doesn't change. That's what truth is. Truth doesn't change no matter how you don't believe it. You cannot deny that Jesus has come into the flesh. There's too many witnesses for his physical appearance on the earth. There's too many witnesses that I put it to you this way, even the Muslims believe that Jesus was virgin born. Did you know that? Well, if he's virgin born, he didn't have the same nature as we have. That means he does not have a natural father. He only has a father from heaven. So there's enough witness in the earth if you want to believe it. Or you could be like the doubter of evolution, or excuse me, gravity, and just say, I'm not going to believe it. I don't care. I'm not going to believe it. And then, well, the gravity will take hold at some point. Amen? Amen. All right, I'm going to close. What were you going to do? Something? Oh, you got to get the food? Okay, well, I'll go one more time. Got a couple more points, so might as well finish it. Amen. So church is a place of truth, but the second thing is the church is, and these points are interchangeable, the church is his oracle. Now, how many remember what the word oracle from your Greek stuff? Remember all that stuff? The idea of an oracle is if you got that definition of oracle, throw it up there, because I think I wrote it on there, didn't I? Huh? Oh, yeah, some technical deal. But the oracle means, huh?
Divine communication or revelation, a person serving as an agency of divine communication, and the scriptures, the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament.
Okay, so it was the divine place of communication, where God spoke. That's what an oracle is, the speaking place of God. And the church is the place where God has spoken to, and then therefore we speak to those people. So let's look at a couple of passages. Let's look at 1 Peter 4:11 and then Hebrews. We'll go to Hebrews after that. So let's go 1 Peter 4:11. It says here, I'm having technical difficulties. I'm going to have to get me where's my old Bible? I don't even know where my Bible is. I got to go find it. my physical Bible, you know what I mean by that, right? Come on. What did I say? 4:11? 1 Peter 4:11? This is what it says. It says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. That is all things God, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom being the glory and the dominion, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. So if you speak, speak as if you are the speaking place of God, that God is speaking through you. And that's why the church has to speak what the word has shown us to, or told us to speak. The revelatory truth that we've received from God. That's what makes the church the church. We speak what God tells us to speak. Amen? We don't make up things. As Paul said, these are not carefully crafted fables that we speak. We don't just sing poems and hum rhymes, but we speak what God has spoken to us because we are his oracle. And Hebrews 5:12 says this, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only in milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So, going back to the point of the oracles of God, we have to preach the things that God has spoken to us as the church. And that is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes. That's not popular. That doesn't sound good. Doesn't sound like anybody's a nice person. You know, we got to get over this nice person. Oh, he's a nice person. She's a nice person. Yes, they're nice people, but on the inside, they still need to be born again. They're outside, they are nice people, but it has nothing to do with their inside. So we have to speak like God wants us to speak. And then the last point is that the church is the place where all the world can hear or could hear from him and know his will. Know his will. Everybody, you know, everybody has a question. It says, what is God's will for my life? Well, how do you know that unless he shares with you what that is? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 6, 17. Says this. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the what?
Will.
Everybody say will.
Will.
The will of God abides forever. So first thing we see that the part of his will is not to love the things of the world. Don't love those things. You can use those things, but don't love those things. Don't give yourself over for those things. To love something means you'll give anything you have to get it. That's what it means to love something. If you love a car, I'll sell everything I have so I can get that car. I may have to live in that car, but I'm gonna get that car. Or you love a person. You sell out to get that person's affections. Sometimes that means a lie. Sometimes it means to impress falsely. Buy what you can't afford. Give what you can't give. Just so you can convince that person that you love them. And that's, he says, don't love the things of the world, but do the will of God. Do what is pleasing to him. Love God and keep his commandments. This is the duty of man. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 6 says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, what does that mean? That means that suffered in the flesh, meaning you resist the temptations of your fleshly desires. You're not going down the path. Every time your flesh says, oh, I want that. No, we're not doing that. Oh, I want that. No, we're not doing that. Well, I want that. No, we're not doing that. That's suffering. No matter what we think, that is a form of suffering. You're denying yourself what you rightfully have the right to give yourself. And again, in the flesh. And this is that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Now, notice this is the change. This is when it's changed. They're doing all those things, and as a believer, you're not doing these things anymore. And what do they say to you? Man, what's wrong with you? You think you're better than us? You know, stuff like that. I said, I'm better enough to know that I ain't going to do that. I'm better than that. I'm better because God does not want me to give myself over to those things anymore. He said, we used to do that. He said, we spent enough time like that. It's time to change. And he says, in regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not want to run with them. And verse 5 says, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. That's what we're supposed to do. That's the will of God, to live according to God in the spirit. Let the spirit of God direct your life and not the desires of your heart. Not whatever you want, I want it. Hey, you may need a car, but it's not about, okay, well, what can we sell? No, say, God, I need a car. You know I need a car, but I'm going to put my trust in you to make a way so that I can get that car. That's being led by the Spirit. You still desire those things, but they're not controlling you anymore. Amen? And the last verse that we're going to read, and then we'll be done, is 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. And it says here, and this is about the will of God. Finally, then, brethren, we urge you and exhort in the Lord that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know that commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Everybody say sanctification. That's a big fancy word that just means you set yourselves apart from things. You're not going to participate. You're set aside for something, for the will of God. It says sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. What does he mean by possess his vessel? He's talking about your body. Control yourself. But not just you, but let the Spirit control you. And it says, for each of you should know, verse 5, excuse me, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Now, holiness, sanctification, all those are old school words, but the bottom line is God says he wants to make you a different person. So don't follow that lifestyle. That's the will of God. You want to know, people want to say, well, what is God's will? First of all, get out of that unclean stuff that you're involved with and come into the cleanness of the Holy Spirit. Let him clean you up. And then follow him in the things that he tells you to do. And the last verse says, therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Spirit, Holy Spirit. So God has sent, his will is to clean you up. That's the will of God, to clean up mankind. So he's not always chasing his proverbial tail. You know what, a dog chasing his tail? Just running around in a circle. My dog was 12 years old, and he chased his tail till he was 10 years old. I was like, dog, you'll stop chasing your tail. I mean, he would do that all the time. I was like, you crazy dog, if you ever caught it. But that's, yeah, he did a couple times. But that's what God does not want. The world just continually chasing itself for pleasure, fun, happiness, excitement, fun, pleasure. The weekends, the holidays, everything is just a drunken stupor. That's not what he wants. He wants you to be clean and holy and to follow him. Amen? But the church is the place that teaches these things. No other place. And that's why God has called the church. Amen? All right, let's stand. We're going to go home. Had to extend it, so we'll work on something new next week. So, Father, thank you for making us clean. Thank you for making us a place of truth.
Thank you for spending time with us here at New Creation Christian Center. Feel free to join our worship services on Saturday at 7 p.m. and Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington, 98118. Visit our website, newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.